John 5:37, Jesus speaks here, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we do pray. We pray and we thank you, Lord, that you have come and that you are coming again. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we do have you dwelling within us. We do have your word in front of us. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand it. We understand, Lord, that you are the fulfillment of the scriptures. You're the one that the Old Testament spoke of. Come in the flesh to redeem mankind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless us today and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Enlighten us, Lord. We just want to know more about you. And Lord, we love your word. We do. We know that you wrote this love letter for us. Many men have penned it, but it's your Holy Spirit that's the author. So Lord, it's your word, and there's no doubt about that. So Lord, give us understanding, give us greater revelation in your word. Show us those hidden things, the things we don't know of yet, Lord. Little glimpses of you, big glimpses of your love, whatever it is you have for us in your word, Lord, we want it all. Speak to our hearts this morning and bless our kids downstairs, Father. And may we just have an awesome day loving you and being loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week at the Bible College, one of the things that I was doing, I went over these verses. We went through John chapter 5. I love John chapter 5 because in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus makes it evident that he's saying, "I'm God," in so many ways, in many ways. And we looked at John 5 this week in the Bible College, and it's just loaded. So I decided I was going to use this text to start off our study this morning. If you look at verse 37, "The Father himself which has sent me has borne witness of me," Jesus claims. This chapter, it's obvious that he's stating his deity in so many ways. I'm the judge. You have to be perfect to be the judge. Only God can be the judge because he's perfect. And so on. In so many ways, my works are the same as the Father. I'm just like my Father. I come from my Father. And the Father validated the Son when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," in Matthew 3:17. And that's the key. Jesus Christ's validation didn't come from John the Baptist. It didn't come from anywhere else. Any of his own works, it came directly from the Father. Now the question that I ask the college students is, where does your validation come from? You know, many of them are destined for ministry. I'm going into ministry and I want to be in ministry and I want to be a missionary and I want to be a pastor someday and so on. But I ask them, where does your validation come from? Is it from accomplishments or is it from other people patting you on the back or is it from anywhere else? Where does it come from? The Lord himself, his validation comes from his Father in heaven. Verse 38 says, "And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not." You know, if they fully understood what was going on, they fully understood the scriptures, they would realize the guy right in front of their face, God himself, come in the flesh. God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. You know, and I like that because, you know, you get those unbelievers that look at the Old Testament, and they think, oh, he's a mean God, smashing people and throwing lightning bolts and doing this and doing that. No, no, no. He came down to earth in the form of a man. You want to know what he's really like? Just take a really close look at Jesus. Is there anything more loving or compassionate? No. He's so compassionate. So you want to know God? Search for Jesus. Study Jesus in the scripture. You know, I always tell people, as you're reading through the Bible, you know, maybe if you're reading through the Old Testament, flip over for a week and do a gospel. Then go back. Stay close to a gospel. Stay close to Jesus. You know, keep looking for Jesus in the New Testament as well. Don't get far from a gospel. Search for Jesus in the scripture. You know, in a very real way, those who believe on Jesus Christ saw the form of God on earth. Colossians 2:9, Paul says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He was walking around here on this planet in human form, and he was God. He didn't stop being God, not at all. He was God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Unbelievers just looked upon him as another man like themselves. And so it is today too. Jesus says in verse 39, "You study the scriptures in detail because you think you have the source of eternal life in them. The scriptures testify on my behalf." And I could think of how mad they're getting at him. "Do you realize what you're saying? This is blasphemy." Jesus is saying the truth. Now, the first part of this verse can be understood in two ways. First of all, the Lord Jesus is telling them, hey, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, you guys. But he's also stating the fact that they did search the scriptures. He knows they do. They searched the scriptures, and because they did, they thought that just by possessing the scriptures, they had eternal life. How many in this country think that because you're born in America, you're a Christian? Because you carry a Bible, you're a Christian. You've got one in your house. I go to church every week. I'm a Christian. You know, and I heard a radio program this week of how many people walk around this country saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." Those in the East look at the West. They're all Christians. You know what? According to Jesus, the only Christian is a born-again Christian. You're born from above. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. How many people think like that in this country? They thought they just by possessing the scriptures that they had eternal life. Jesus was stating the fact that the Jews searched the scriptures, and they thought in that doing that they would receive eternal life. They didn't realize that the Old Testament scriptures telling of the coming Messiah are actually talking about him himself, talking about Jesus. You think about it, it's terrible to think that men with the scriptures in their hands can be so blind. But they are, aren't they? There's so many people today, they may be carrying a Bible. They may even be reading it, but they're not getting it. They're not understanding it. It's even more inexcusable that after the Lord spoke to them the way that he did, they still refused to accept him. And if you notice the latter part of this verse carefully, it says, "These are they which testify of me." So search them. This simply means that the main subject of the Old Testament was the coming of Christ. If anybody misses that in studying the Old Testament, then he misses the most important part of it. The most important part. The Greek word here, translated search, in verse 39, it's a Greek word. It's eirouneo. And eirouneo is an interesting word. It means to track the scent. Like an animal. Like a lion. You know, tracks the scent. Or a shark in the sea, it smells that blood. Like a bloodhound. Search there. It's more than what we think it is. We skim over it and search the scriptures. Yeah, we know that. But track the scent like animals do, like a lion or a bloodhound. That's the way we're supposed to study the Bible. Follow the scent of the blood, we could say. Follow the scent of the blood. If you think about it, it starts off right there early in Genesis, and there's bloodshed. Bloodshed goes from one end of the Bible to the other. Where does it end up? Where does it lead to? Follow the scent of the blood. Sniff out that scarlet thread right to the cross. It weaves its way through Scripture, the entire book. Sniff it out. If you follow that scarlet thread, you can follow it again right to the cross. Look for Jesus. It leads to him. It ends with him too. Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, I know you study the Scripture doctrinally, but you've completely missed the bus because you're not getting it. You've completely missed me. You may know it, you may memorize it, and you have it up here in your head, but it doesn't compute in your hearts. That's the thing too. There's a lot of people today, they may read scripture, and they have it up here, but it's not hit here yet. It hasn't traveled that distance. And that could be the longest distance in the world. The greatest distance in the universe, you could say, is this cubit, from head to heart, from here to here. Verse 40, "And because of that, you will not come to me that you might have eternal life," or that you might have life. And he does mean eternal life. You know, they study and they study and they study and they still miss him. It's amazing, isn't it? They still miss him. They and us too must be willing to receive God's message, but also every day to carefully examine the scriptures to see if what you're hearing is the real deal. See if what you're hearing is the truth. Every day, carefully examine the scriptures to see if what we hear is true. You know, you need it for guidance as well. And you need it for a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing too. Get to know him. And there's only one way to really get to know him. Get in his word and sit before him in prayer. Why don't these guys run to the scriptures right here and receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures whether these things were so? And you know what it is? The hardness of their hearts. They don't want him to be the fulfillment. You're not what we expected. We were looking for something else. Jesus could say, well, I don't know what you were looking for, but I'm him. Your hardness of your hearts are keeping you from knowing me. They don't choose, they refuse. So if you don't see Jesus, how can you come to him? In John 6:68, you could turn there if you want to, but in John 6:68, just a quick verse, Peter asked, and I love this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I love that sentence because the dawning upon Peter's mind, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. This had to come from the Father himself. Peter had to be really starting to get it. You're the Messiah. You're the one the prophets spoke of. So what I like here is unlearned men can understand this book. Kids can understand this book. I've seen kids realize scripture and just go, hey, I know what that means. Of course you do. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's given you the understanding. He wants you to understand this book. So unlearned men can understand it. Kids can get it. You don't need a PhD. And I think that stands for piled high and deep. And Debbie told me it stands for post hole digger. Whatever. If you have a PhD, I'm not assaulting you or anything. But you don't need a PhD. You know, and I like that because I don't have one. But we need a Bible. And we need the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need to pray for understanding too. Before you read your Bible, do you just pick it up and read it? Or you really go to the Lord and say, Lord, talk to me. Lord, show me. Reveal yourself to me. I want to know greater things. Show me those hidden things. Give me greater revelation. You know what it really is, Lord? I just want to know you. Give me a greater understanding of your grace. And the better you get to know Jesus, don't you just fall in love with him even more? So you need a Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to pray for understanding. And you know what's amazing? If you wanted to flip over to John chapter 7, verse 15, this is great. There in John 7:15 it says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man, this is Jesus, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Can you imagine saying that? Can you imagine one of these guys actually gets to heaven and everything and talks to the Lord and says, man, you know what? I'm the guy who said that, you know? I mean, picture this for a minute. When Jesus was ministering here on earth, there were more than 30 seminaries in and around the Jerusalem area. And Jesus had a degree from none of them. So when the Jewish leaders heard him speak, they wondered, where did he get all this insight? And then later they said the same thing about the disciples too. We've seen that already when we went through Acts chapter 4. They wondered, they marveled at the disciples. Where do these guys get this insight? If you remember, Peter and John spoke back in Acts chapter 4, and the Jews marveled at their boldness. I like that. Then they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, and I emphasize that it wasn't just here on earth, but that very day as well. And I point out that Jesus has ascended. But they spent time that day with Jesus, even though Jesus wasn't on earth anymore. You could do that. We can all do that. He's ascended. That's the key, though. Check it out. It's not what you know. It's who you know that counts. And if you've been hanging out with Jesus, maybe you're getting in some serious morning time with him. Maybe an afternoon break or two with him, looking through the scriptures. You're in his word, or maybe some evenings of meditating on the word. Even if you're unlearned and, you know, you're ignorant according to the world's academic viewpoint or whatever, or system, people are going to marvel at you too. David said that this taught him more than his teachers. He learned more by reading God's word than all the wisdom of his teachers combined. But people will marvel at you too because you're receiving the word with all readiness of mind and you've searched the scriptures daily. People will marvel, Steve's been with Jesus today. Now they might not say that to him, but there's something different about this guy. What is it about this guy? If you spend time in the word in the morning before you hit that world, I think people are going to know it. Somehow, some way, they may not be believers, but somehow they recognize there's something different about you because you spent time with the creator of the universe that day in his word. He reveals himself to us in his word. I think that is so awesome that I can close my eyes, I can read, I can meditate, and the Lord's right there. You know, the only thing is, He'll be there, you know, like that song again. Some of you already know this song that's coming up, but He'll be there. He'll find you there. Or you'll find Him there. All you've got to do is be willing to meet Him there. You open His book and you read and you study the Scriptures daily. It's all for your benefit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm just going to remind you. I shared with Steve Hahn that the majority of my job is just reminding you of things you already know. Believe it or not, it really is. Last week we saw Paul and Silas. Again, they were miraculously delivered from prison, where they led the jailer and the jailer's family and the prisoners. We read into it, I believe, because at the end there's all these brethren. And who are the brethren? I believe they were the prisoners. The prisoners were led to Christ as well. Then these guys stayed with Lydia for a while, and now they're on the road again. It's time to get going. They're on their mission trip again. So verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." After they leave Philippi, Paul and Silas here, they travel about 35 miles southwest to Amphipolis. Next, they stop at Apollonia, another 30 or so miles southwest. And after that, they go west 35 miles to Thessalonica. And you know what? You know these guys are into this. They're doing this on foot. Think about it. Think about walking 35 miles. You're going to walk 35 miles. Start right now. Just put that in your head for a minute. Think 35 miles. Wow, that's farther than walking home. This city here was strategically located on trade routes, and it was a great center of commerce and everything. So it's an excellent place for the Holy Spirit to look at and choose. And He chooses it in all of His wisdom as a center where the gospel would spread to the then known world, pretty much, or in every direction. And here, Luke, the writer of Acts, I think he definitely stays in Philippi. At least he might have stayed in Philippi when Paul and Silas left there to spread the gospel. And the reason I say that is because the text changes from the first person plural, we, to the third person, they. Verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Convincingly, "I need to show you this, you guys. I need to reason with you. You need this information. It's so important." So he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Again, as their custom was, the guys find a Jewish synagogue and they preach the gospel there. And it says for three Sabbaths here, Paul opened the Old Testament Scriptures and he showed them convincingly, that's what that means, that it was prophesied that the Messiah must suffer, then rise again from the dead. So once he established this from the Scriptures, then Paul goes on to tell them that it's Jesus of Nazareth. That's who it is. He's the Messiah. The one you've waited so long for. It's Him. It really is. You know, reasoning, you know, you could just imagine Paul speaking to them. "Hey, didn't He suffer and die and rise from the dead? Doesn't this prove that He was the Christ, the very God, the Messiah, the Christ of God?" And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. Wow. What was it? How did this happen? How'd they do it? It's the Word. It's the Word. How's it happen? The Word. The Word of God. The Scriptures. That's what impacted the Jews. That's what's going to impact people today too. You know, that's what impacted them right there in the synagogue. It's not Paul's eloquence. It's not his looks, believe me. It's not his stature. It wasn't his voice. It wasn't anything. He wasn't the greatest guy to look at. He wasn't a tall guy. He was a little guy with a squeaky little voice, I guess. He didn't have any hair. Think of what he looked like after all the beatings that he took and everything. I mean, he wasn't the messenger that you would pick. God didn't pick many messengers that were good-looking, big, handsome dudes that were smart and wise and rich. He doesn't pick those guys. He picks the foolish things, you know? Anyways... it's not his excellent delivery, it's not his speech, it's not the exposition of Scriptures that caused them to believe. Romans 10:17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit gives the understanding. You know, today people might say, you know, I don't believe that the Bible's God's word. Men wrote that book. There's lots of mistakes in there. And besides, you know what? Which translation do you have? There's so many translations. It's all up to opinion. These guys, they translate it this way, and these guys translate it this way. You know what? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, to teach, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That covers it all. It works in all those areas. The Bible isn't a collection of stories or fables or myths or even human ideas about God. It's not a human book. It comes from outside our time domain because it talks of things that are still yet to happen. It's a living book. How can any other book that I pick up in the morning tell me what's going to happen that day? Because this one does. I'll be reading here in the scriptures, and I realize later in the day, the Lord showed me this morning. This book is alive. He warned me already. It's not a human book. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed his person and plan to certain believers who wrote down his message for his people. And you know what? I pointed this out a little bit on Thursday. Guys who write their mistakes down in a book, that can't be humanly ordained. Think about that for a minute. Guys who will willingly write down their failures and sins and all that, think about it. You know, if it were up to us to write a human book, we wouldn't put our failures in it. We'd put all our exploits and great things. This book's full of all the mistakes of these guys who wrote this book. The Holy Spirit revealed his person and plan to certain believers who wrote this message down for his people. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says that. Peter. And again, this process is known as inspiration. Inspiration, inspiring them to pen down the words, giving them the words to write down. The writers wrote from their own historical and cultural and personal context. They were in different cultures. And that right there, that the scriptures could have the same tone all the way through. This guy wrote way over there in Babylon, and this guy wrote way over there in Jerusalem. And this guy, I mean, that they can kind of keep the consistency they do, different times, different places. It's amazing. We could not do this. If I start here with my wife and tell her a story, she goes all the way down the rows. And I did this with the kids once. It ends up with Tom, it'll be very different. It just happens that way. Not through God's word. It remains consistent, really. You know, you follow that blood thread through the book, it remains pretty consistent. True, these guys used their own minds. They used their own language. They used their own talents and styles and all that. And they wrote what God wanted them to write. But Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was controlling all of its writing. That's enough for me. People say, well, how does that happen? God did it. God kept it consistent. He wanted it that way. He's not going to let it get out of control, right? It's completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writing. Its words are entirely authoritative for our faith and for our life. The Bible is God-breathed. You know, that's what inspired means, God-breathed. Same thing as with Adam. He breathed life into Adam. He breathes life into the scriptures. They're alive. They're living. You guys know. You pick up the scriptures, and it'll nail you right where you're at, right at that very moment. Maybe warn you of what's going to happen that day. Maybe what you're thinking. Maybe what you just did. Maybe what you're going to do. There's no other book that can do that. It's God-breathed. Read it and use its teaching to guide your conduct. It will prove that it's the Word of God. You follow it. You watch what happens. It'll prove to you that it's the Word of God. Without a doubt, it will. Some may think, you know, I think the Bible is inspired and that it contains God's Word. Not me. The Bible doesn't contain God's Word. It is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. When liberals say that the Bible contains God's Word, then they're saying that it must contain man's Word too. But if part of Scripture is God's word and part of it is man's words or ideas, then man is becoming the ultimate judge, isn't he? Think about that. then man's deciding what God's word is and what man's thoughts are. Which is which? Which scriptures do you use and which scriptures do you not use? Paul in Thessalonians 2:13 says to them, listen, I love this. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And listen to this. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Do you let this word work in you? Do you let it speak to you and do you let it change you? Here, the thing too, what we need to do, we need to take it and apply it. You know, you could sit out there and shake your head like this, Jim, yep, agree with everything you're saying, man. Yep. That's not good enough, though. You know, I've known people that have done that. They, yep. But then go and do other things. Don't live according to this word. They agree with everything I'm saying, but I'm not going to go out there in the world and put it into effect. I mean, that's too hard. But it effectually works also in you that believe. It will change you. The word of God changes lives. It changed mine unbelievably, drastically. God's word, the Bible, again, it's inspired. It's God-breathed in all of its books, all of them, in all of its parts, just as originally written. It's the only complete authority in everything. People say, well, it's not written for today. Man, yes it is. What isn't in there that doesn't apply to today? It's the authority for everything, for every circumstance, for all times. Every single generation, think about this, should tremble at God's word. This generation coming up right now, they don't have a fear of God at all. And I think what it partly is because a lot of them are being raised by people who absolutely do not know God at all. So think of this generation coming up. Having been raised by people who don't know God, they don't have any fear of God. They're even further away from God than their parents were. I think every generation should tremble at God's word. It's life's manual. It's our guidance. It's the real source of true light. It's the moral safeguard. Thank God for the scriptures, man. I mean, what else is there? If we would go back to it, if we would really get back into it as a culture, do you realize the change that would happen in this nation? There'd be an absolute revival that swept all over the place. Anyway, before I get too far off here, back in Acts 17:5, you know, and how many times have we seen this phrase start off a sentence? But the Jews. We're on this high, but the Jews. Now, I'm not nailing the Jews. You guys know I love the Jews. But the Americans. But the, put something in there. Which believe not. You could plug about any culture or nation or anything in there. But the whoever. In this case, the Jews. Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. You know what? This is going on in Egypt right now, as we speak. Do you know that? With these changes over there, we might think, and our country might think, oh, we got to liberate those people, we got to go in there and help them and set them free. But you know what? The Muslim Brotherhood is now taking over. The Egyptian Christians are being slaughtered. They're being run over by tanks right now as we speak. No kidding. Anyways, envious here of the ministry of Paul and Silas, these unbelieving Jews decide to attack. And when people start, when they start with accusations almost every time, the reason is much deeper than what we think. It's deeper than what appears on the surface. So if you're working with people, it's wise not to listen to the charge itself, but to seek the Lord concerning the underlying problem. Pray about it. Envious Jews here, they gather up some of the troublemakers, or it says here, the lewd fellows of the baser sort, which really means a bunch of low-life crooks. That's what it is. Guys that'll just cause trouble, and you know, maybe they tipped them a couple of bucks or offered them a sandwich or something. Let's start a riot. And so they start a riot and they attack the house of Jason where Paul and Silas are staying. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down, or these that have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. When they didn't find Paul and Silas in the house, they dragged Jason and some of his fellow believers before the rulers of the city. And without meaning to, I think they pay a genuine tribute here to Paul and Silas when they describe them as the men who have turned the world upside down. I think they're really exaggerating a little bit. And when we meditate on this, they are, aren't they? They really are. Then they charged him with plotting to overthrow the government of Caesar by preaching about another king, Jesus. Now, it's really weird for Jews to be so zealously standing up for the government of Rome. This is weird, because they hate Rome. So I'd be really suspicious if I was a Roman here. Why are you guys doing this? They would not stand up for the government of Caesar. They'd hate the Roman Empire, but they obviously hate these guys even more. I'd be suspicious. But their charges aren't completely true. They do hear Paul preach, you know, the second coming of Jesus to reign as king over all the earth. But this doesn't bring an immediate threat to Caesar. Jesus wouldn't return to reign until Israel had repented nationally. And, you know, we're still waiting for the Lord to come. But I think verse 6 is funny. Those who have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know, these guys, these disciples are about as imposing as a pack of baby bunnies. Come on. They're so threatening. They're not. They're not at all. You know, but think about this. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden, man caused the world to be plunged into rebellion. So the world is definitely not what it's supposed to be. It's not what it was intended to be. So it's upside down. Well, by turning an upside down world upside down, Paul and Silas are actually turning the world right side up. Right? Now the charge against these guys is treason. And church history tells us that some 6 million were charged with treason. 6 million Christians were killed in the first 2.5 centuries for refusing to say Caesar is Lord. What if things change in this country really rapidly and we get a man in charge and they say, you have to bow down to this man and say, whoever is Lord? Would we do it? 6 million Christians were killed in those first 2.5 centuries for not saying Caesar's Lord. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Jason taken security here means Jason posted bond. So by putting up cash for freedom, and by doing this, he promised that the trouble would stop. And if it doesn't stop, then he's putting his own property and maybe even his own life on the line, that they would be taken. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Here, these brethren in Thessalonica, they decided it's better for these two to leave. So they send them out, get out of town. They send them out at night to Berea. And these guys, I like these guys, they're unstoppable. These two unstoppable, untiring evangelists. They went straight to the synagogue of the Jews. You gotta love these guys. Every city they come into, they gotta know they don't know what to expect. How are we gonna get accepted here? How are we gonna be received? Are we gonna be beaten again? Are we gonna be thrown in jail again? They're walking right into another situation every time, aren't they? You know, you gotta think about it. Every time they come into this new city, new town, I'd probably be burnt out after all these beatings and jailings, thinking, I'm not going to another town. I can't go through this again. These guys just keep rolling. I think I'd be burnt out after all the beatings and jails every time I went into a new city. But not Paul and Silas. They just keep rolling. They just keep going for it. And I like that. Verse 11. These, the Bereans, who were Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Very popular scripture. The Bereans listened to Paul as he taught in the synagogue. Every day, they searched the scriptures saying, hey, let's check out the teaching that Paul's given us. Let's check it out for ourselves. Let's look at our own scriptures and see. Let's consider what he's saying as it relates to the scriptures. And because the Bereans searched the scriptures daily, they've been spoken of down through the ages as great people or as being very noble, let's say. You know, and how many ministries today, think about this, how many ministries have you heard of that have the word Berean in its title today? Many of them, because the Bereans are known for as people who search the scriptures daily. The Berean Call, Dave Hunt, man I greatly respect. guy prayed for me and laid hands on me before we went up to Canada, and then he came up to Canada and I laid hands on him because he was doing debates with Muslims and Buddhists and so on, you know. The guy's awesome. He just loves the Lord. I call him Jeremiah because when he preaches, people think he's so harsh and judgmental. You know what? But when he stands up there and he starts talking about a specific group and what's wrong with him, he cries. He's not out to nail people. He cries. He breaks and weeps because they're so deceived. The Bereans. As they preached the gospel there, right? The Jews showed their open-mindedness by searching and seeking and checking things out and comparing the Old Testament scriptures. They just had a simple, teachable spirit. That's what it was. Simple, teachable spirit. Ask the Lord to give you that continually. Lord, keep giving me a simple, teachable spirit. That's what we need. They had an attitude and a determination to test all the teaching by using the scriptures. And I like that about Calvary Chapel. And I don't preach Calvary Chapel. I preach Jesus Christ. But I'm part of Calvary Chapel. And Calvary's better be encouraging people to bring their Bibles. Hey, you look in your Bible and you see if what I'm saying is true. Open your Bible. Don't let me get away with anything. Don't, really. That's what Calvary should be doing. That's what I like about Calvary Chapel. Look for yourself. Read it with me. Follow along. Nobody's going to deceive you. And if I say anything wrong, I'd like to know about it. I really would. So testing all the teaching by using the scriptures, encouraging people to bring their Bibles and so on. Search the scriptures whether these things are so. Now, many of these Jews believed, and there was also a good number of converts from prominent Gentile women as well. Verse 12 says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. That's awesome. The power of the word. The power is in the word. It is. I could tell you my opinion. It doesn't mean anything. But when somebody speaks God's word, it means something. It's God's word. There's power. There's power. Power in the word. It isn't, hey, what do you think? Or, hey, pastor, what do you think about? It doesn't matter. It's not what I think. It's what he says. It's what God's word says. It's not what I think. What does God say? How many questions would be answered or how many problems would be solved if people only took the time to study their scriptures daily? Lots of them, really. Faith doesn't come from a pill. If it did, everybody go get it. It doesn't come from an analyst. It doesn't come from encounter sessions or group therapy or a spirit guide. It doesn't. Not at all. It's by hearing the word of God. Again, Romans 10:17 tells us that. Faith comes to the people who are in the word because only the word can affect lives and renew minds. Only God's word. Everything else would only be temporary. Some of those other things might work for a little time. But over the course of time, the only thing that's really going to last is God's word. It's eternal. It's written in heaven. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It changes hearts and it changes lives. It strengthens faith. Faith in Christ alone. My pastor always said, you ever notice the people who are reading their Bibles? Very, very rarely do they ever come in for counseling. It's true. We noticed that. We'd see people who would walk in not carrying Bibles. We'd see people who came in the church that they were carrying their Bibles. We knew the Bible students and the ones that weren't. And the ones that weren't were always coming to us for help. And we're always steering them back to the Bible and Jesus. And many of them, you know, they'd be coming back because they weren't reading their Bibles. So rarely were those asking for counsel reading their Bibles. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Satan knows God's word. Satan's going to do all he can to keep you out of it too. Believe me. Sometimes you'll try so hard to be in the word and this happens and that happens. And a lot of times it's not an accident, is it? He tries to keep you out of the Bible. You know, the Bible keeps you from sin, but sin is going to keep you from the Bible. Think about that sometime. Joshua, if you guys remember Joshua, I love Joshua. I feel sometimes like he's a great guy to look at. He has to replace Moses. Man, think of that. Moses is gone. Oh, they're all looking at me. Oh no, it's me. I'm too weak. I don't have the courage. I can't fill those footsteps or those shoes. I'm just Joshua. I'm just the general of the army. I'm not Moses. God tells Joshua, as I was with him, I'm going to be with you too. Why can't we be like that? We can. We can. Joshua, he feels weak. How am I going to replace Moses? The Lord says, I'll be with you. He was scared. So God said, be courageous. Be strong. Be strong and courageous. Keep yourself in the Word. What's he say? Just right after that, the Lord says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. I not only want you in it all the time, Joshua, reading it, I want you to tell people what you're reading. I want you to share it with people. I want it coming out of your mouth. Maybe even read it out loud to yourself. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all, not some parts, all that is written therein. For listen to this, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How many books are out there today preaching success? Hey, you want success? 95 ways to have success. $950 for the book. You know, that guy's having success. If he's selling the book, think about it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, here in verse 14, Paul's in danger again. But what about the prosperity and the success? Where is it? If anybody should have it, shouldn't Paul have it? Well, it's success and prosperity in God's eyes. That's what it's all about. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. You know, when the word gets back to Thessalonica that Paul and Silas are into ministry here in Berea, the Thessalonian Jews, they make a special trip to Berea just to stir up the crowds. You know, Satan's got to get involved. Wherever there's a revival going on, he's waiting. He's going to jump in there. Right in this area, when Charles Finney went all through these areas and converts were being made week after week after week. When he left and the wave was over, guess what came in? Joseph Smith, right on the heels. Then the Jehovah's Witnesses, right after that. Satan's always waiting. And here they come in. When these guys find out, you know, there's a successful ministry going on there in Berea, the Thessalonian Jews come, they make this special trip, they stir the crowds up against the apostle. Now this poor guy, Paul, think about it. Everywhere he goes, what happens to this guy? Jesus said, if you remember, in John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you too. We forget that. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. The brethren now, they send Paul toward the seacoast with an escort of believers. Silas and Timothy here, they remain in Berea. So you know, Paul, he just keeps on rolling. He keeps on rolling. The Bereans said, Paul, it's time to go. We've heard the word. We understand it. You know, but dude, your life's in danger again. You better get going. And since the Jews are out to get you again, please keep moving. So he does. Now the end of verse 14 says, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So the persecution evidently was really directed mostly at Paul here. So Silas and Timothy, these young pastors, they're left behind to water the seed that Paul had planted. Paul, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Listen to this. Preach the word. Be instant in season. You know, when they're receptive, be ready to give it to them. Just, you know, preach it, man. Preach it. Be ready out of season, too. When it doesn't look like anybody's going to receive it, be ready then even to share God's word. There might be just one person. You know what? I would travel 1,000,000 miles just to preach to 1,000 people and see only one guy get saved. I'd do that. Why not? That's a miracle. That guy's going to go to heaven. Think about that. But preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's today. They won't endure sound doctrine. They're not listening to sound doctrine. They're not going to Bible teaching churches. They're not reading the word daily. And he goes on to say they're going to raise up teachers who will preach to your itching ears, meaning you'll go to churches where you'll hear the message you want to hear. I'm praying you hear the message the Lord decides, not what I decide, not what you want. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And most think that the Bible, or I should say that today, the study of the Bible has come and gone. Only 3% of evangelical fundamental churches in America teach like we do. You know that? 3%. Only 3% of evangelical, fundamental, born-again churches, pastors have midweek services. And you know what? Out of that 3% of those churches in America, only about 3% of the congregation come to them. And I'm not railing on anybody or trying to get anybody here. As sad as that is, it wouldn't be surprising to Paul, because Paul told Timothy that in the end times, people wouldn't have a desire for sound doctrine. That's today. Here, some sow like Paul, some water like Timothy, and some harvest like Silas. But the Lord Jesus, the rock, he's the head pastor. He decides the roles. So I guess it's all about rock and roll, right? Stay on the rock. Just stay on the rock. He'll give you your role. But just stay in the scriptures daily. Believe me, you're the one that's going to benefit from it. You know, I'm not up here trying to make you feel guilty, because you're not. Maybe you are, and that's great. You're the one that's going to be blessed by it. It's God's word. He just wants to talk to you. He loves you so much, he died to make sure and ensure that this book would get in your hands. Think about that. He wants you to know him so badly that he'll be waiting for you wherever you want to meet him. You can open his word and call upon his Holy Spirit, and he'll reveal himself to you right on the pages of the book. You know, and I told the Bible college students, I think I've told you guys too, put this down, open it up, kneel in front of it, stick your face right in if you have to. Get down on your face. Lord, I want you to reveal yourself to me in the scriptures, and I'm going to be here daily. And that one day you don't show up, he'll be standing there, waiting there, sitting there, whatever it is, waiting for you as you go by him out the door. Think about that sometime. Just stay in the scriptures. Please, don't leave here feeling guilty. Leave here thinking, man, I want to get into the word because it's meat. It's food for my soul. It's going to bless me. It's going to bless my family. It's going to bless my neighborhood. People will know I spent time with Jesus. It becomes evident. Let's pray. Let's pray about that right now. Lord, we do. We ask for a greater desire to study your word, to be in the scriptures daily, searching these things. Lord, I pray they would search the things that I say to see if they're true. Pray that we'd be in it daily for guidance and wisdom. And Lord, may we be sensitive to that leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. We need our path lit. And we know this book does that. It's living, it's alive, it's powerful. It's that two-edged sword. And it divides soul from body, Lord. It's a discerner of our thoughts and intents of our heart. We need it. I pray we wouldn't neglect it. I pray you would draw us. I pray it would speak to us, even when it isn't open. It'd be calling us. So, Lord, we need your word, because it's really the revelation of yourself. You are the living word. We need to know you. And the more we know you, the more we love you. And, Lord, you love us immensely. And we love you, too, and we want you to know that. And, Lord, we ask you to just bless this day, bless the things we're about to eat, bless our fellowship, our travel. And, Father, again, bless our Bible study. May we approach the word with new fervor and desire and just a greater interest, expecting, fully expecting, to meet you there, to see you there, and to know you there. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.